Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined the time from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this text today. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes now to see the truth that is here. Help us, Father, to speak clearly and to, Lord, hold very closely to your word. Help us, Lord, to proclaim this good news that we all have today. Lord God, I pray that your spirit would empower your word. God, that you would work in us today. Help me, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this Tuesday, January the 6th, will be what some churches will celebrate as the Feast of the Epiphany. Now, the word epiphany means relates to revealing or the revealing or the revelation. And so this coming Tuesday, people will celebrate the Feast of the Revelation, essentially. When you think about this story, it's a very familiar story. We've all heard this told of the visit of the Magi. And we all know the different details and pieces and parts of it. But anytime that a story is told, it's kind of difficult to expound upon some of the things in this story. One thing that we do know is we have tended to make many suppositions and thoughts about this particular story. We sang this song today on purpose. "We three kings of Orient are." There's nothing in Scripture that says there were only three of these folks there. It might have been 30. It might have been 300. What we do know is that they did come from the east, from towards the Orient. They traveled approximately 500 miles, a little over 500 miles to get to Jerusalem, and then another 5 or 6 miles on to Bethlehem. These folks are described as Magi. We'll talk about that a bit. This story is a very simple story, but it's packed with very, very powerful meaning, I believe. And as we look at this, we're going to look at the basic elements of a regular story, the who, what, when, where, and why of a story and how it's told. So we begin with the who, and first we're dealing with these Magi. Who were they? Where did they come from? They came from the east, presumably towards Iran or that side of Israel. They were Magi who were not kings, as we sing in the song, more like wise men, more like seers. These were men who were scholars of a sort. They had some sort of study in astronomy or astrology or alchemy or any of these other forms of knowledge, but they were forms of knowledge that were intended for and held by a very select few people. So these are people that they had knowledge of the stars, and they were somewhat similar to maybe like Pharaoh's magicians. These were oftentimes sought out and consulted. When a king wanted to know what was going on or what was going to happen or things like that, they would consult with men like these magi. These men were, this is where we get our word for magician or magic, is from the same. They are not Jewish believers. They're essentially pagan Gentiles. King Herod is one of the most hated kings by both Jews and Gentiles. He was very evil. He was known for his building abilities. He built all kinds of things, in particular the rebuilding of the temple the second time. It was this temple that Jesus would prophesy to be destroyed with his disciples. He is also credited with what some call the massacre of the innocents, and we'll see in a bit. That destruction of all of the baby boys under the age of two. This king was very, very evil. The Magi came with good intentions. Notice in our text today, when they come, they pronounce their reason for being there. They arrive from the east and they ask a very simple question. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? You notice that King Herod does not question their credentials. He doesn't question who they are, what they've seen, or any of those things. But he is deeply troubled. And so are all of Jerusalem. He doesn't question their motive. He doesn't question anything about who they are or any of those things. His assumption is they are on to something, and they've seen something in the stars, and him being that kind of a king, he would seek to know what they knew. And so he wants to know, where is this child? The whole of Jerusalem is upset by this. All of Jerusalem, not just King Herod. We understand why King Herod would be upset, right? A new king being born, and his in the middle of his reign or towards the end of his reign, and he would expect to do something about that. But all of Jerusalem is upset by this question. The next character that we will see is Jesus, King of the Jews. Matthew 2:2 says, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." And so Jesus is the central figure, the drawing attention of all of the Magi, of Herod, of everyone in this story. Jesus is the main character. As we look at the what, maybe the most unknown of all of the whats is the star. What is the star? And there's all kind of theories and ideas about what the star is. We don't know. Matthew doesn't just tell us what the star is. He doesn't tell us where it came from. He doesn't tell us anything about its makeup. It's just there was a star, and this star was there to lead these men to Jesus. Now, it's undescribed, as I said. The speculation is that it could have been a comet, or maybe it was some sort of weird arrangement or alignment of the planets. Or a supernatural phenomenon produced by God for his purpose. I think that kind of fits really, really well. You realize that our closest star is where? What's our closest star? The sun. The sun is our closest star. So to have something the size of the sun moving around like that would be kind of odd. But where else do we see God leading his people by something very bright? We see that in the book of Exodus, don't we? We see how he led his children by a pillar of fire. And when the pillar stood still, the people stopped. And when the pillar moved, they moved. And so, a supernatural phenomenon, something that was maybe natural, that God used for his purpose, for whatever that is, we don't know what that was, but we know that it was effective because it led these men to Jerusalem. And then, not only to Jerusalem, so it led them to Bethlehem. You think about it. You use the North Star for navigation, right? How much good will that do you in navigating? It'll at least get you into the right hemisphere of the earth. That's about as good as I could do. If you asked me to navigate by the North Star, I could go, yep, that way's north. I'm in the north part of the world. That's all I could do. But this star was specific enough that it led them not only to Jerusalem, but also the star appeared over Bethlehem. So there was and that's only like 5 or 6 miles. So this star was very specific for them. And regardless of the makeup and all of those things, it was very effective. It led them to the place where Jesus was. To the Magi, this star announced the birth of the King of the Jews. Notice that's the same title that would be placed upon his cross at his crucifixion. We don't know why or how they came upon this information. How is it that they would connect this star in the sky with a birth of the King of the Jews? That's a very specific, that's one of those called shots that God makes that you got to be amazed at and wonder at. How did they come to this conclusion? And we're not told that. Matthew doesn't tell us. Well, you know, they found all of these things. He doesn't tell us how they came to that conclusion. Maybe, perhaps, some of the Jews that had remained in Babylon remembered the prophecy of Micah. Micah, who prophesied, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Maybe in that conversation, wherever they were in Babylon, maybe at some point these folks read some of the writings of the prophet Micah. Regardless, we don't know why or how they got this information, but they had the right information. And it led them to Bethlehem. In verse 9 and 10, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them. So here, the star that had led them to Jerusalem is now leading them to Bethlehem. And it came and it stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, when did all of this happen? One thing that we have to kind of remember is these folks were not present at the manger scene. No matter what the Christmas play director says, the magi, the wise men, were not present at the manger. As a matter of fact, here they're coming to Bethlehem, and where do they find his parents and Jesus? In a house, not in a manger stall, or in a animal stall, stable. And this happened in the days of Herod. Herod died about 4 BC. Jesus was born about 6 BC, so he's probably somewhere in the age of 1.5 or 2 years old when this takes place. And the timing is based on when the star appeared. So Herod would take that information from the Magi and he would count backwards. When did that star appear? That's what he wanted to know from these guys. When did the star appear? That way he could count backwards, find out about how old this child should be. And that's when he then develops his plan, an evil plan. Herod was such an evil person. It's been said of him that there was no law he wouldn't break to attain what he was in desire of. He didn't care about anything else or anybody else but himself. And so once he finds out what timing was, then he sets about his plan to kill all of the young boys, 2 years old and younger. Matthew records this event in verses 16 and 18, but it was prophesied in the book Jeremiah, by the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31:15. The Lord says, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Now, if you look up the Massacre of the Innocents, a lot of times you will find scholars do not verify that event in the way that Matthew has reported it. And there's a lot of speculation. Again, this whole story, what we speak of today, a lot of it is speculative. And it's okay to think through these things, but you have to recognize that we're speculating on what happened here. One of the thoughts is that if you think about Bethlehem in these days, they had a very small population. And the decree went out, and this took place within the city of Bethlehem. So there wouldn't have been a huge number. It would have been terribly important number, but not a huge number. And those children were slaughtered just to try to keep this king from taking the throne. Where did this take place? Well, the Magi originally went from Babylon to Jerusalem, like I said, about 550 miles, and then to Bethlehem, 5 or 6 miles away. They were warned by God of Herod's plot and his plan, and they returned a different way. Now, 500 miles is roughly the length of the state of Alabama, somewhere in there, right? Isn't that about right? We got folks who drive, how far is 500 miles?
It's about right.
About right. Top to bottom, state of Alabama is about 500 miles. So these Magi started off somewhere around Mobile and wound up somewhere towards Huntsville. That's how we'd say that, right? They were on a mission. They were on a journey to come to follow this star so that they could see where the child was born. But when they heard of Herod's plot, they went back a different way. It's no small thing for them to come and make this journey. And they made this journey with hope. They made this journey with confidence. Now, Matthew describes the why a bit. These men came, in verse 2, we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Why would you walk and ride a camel or a donkey or whatever it was? It wasn't in an AC of a vehicle. Why would you go 500 miles chasing after something that you saw in the sky and might be related to a verse in the Bible or a verse in a prophecy? Why would you do all of that? These came for worship. Verse 11, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell to the ground and worshiped him. Afterwards, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. See, what leads us to Christ leads us also into worship. These men had seen a great light, and they were drawn to this light, and they made a tremendous journey across 500 miles of hot desert and all of those things to get to the place where the child was. And when they got there, there was no mistaking the response. It was worship. We'll speak more of this now. Matthew describes the event without prescribing all of these elements that I've talked about today. That story, we may speculate as to what the elements mean in an effort to find application, but that's all it is speculation. We must be careful to remain true to the whole of Scripture in this teaching. The central theme is the revealing of Christ to who? The Gentiles. The central theme of this story is that Jesus has come as that blessing to all the nations. The Magi are not Jewish scholars. They're pagan magicians. These are not churched up folks. These are not people like us. These are people who were dead in their trespasses and in their sin, who were doing... You read the Old Testament, you read the Old Testament law, and there's so many times that there's warnings of using divination, looking into the stars for different types of knowledge and information and all of those things. And yet this is what these people did. This is who they were. They sought out text and scriptures and word, but they were pagan magicians. And yet here they come to the one born King of the Jews. We're very thankful for this story. Matthew writes his gospel to the Jews. Remember, Matthew's writing to the Jews, and he's pointing out Christ as the King. Here in this birth narrative, the Spirit interjects almost like out of left field, right? The Spirit interjects the joy and worship of pagan Gentiles at the birth of Jesus. The coming of this hope, the coming of the good news to not the Jews, but to all the world. Paul says, you know, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief, right? Among all of them. I'm the worst sinner there is, and that's who Jesus came to save. And in a sense, that's what Matthew is conveying in this account of the coming of the Magi. Jesus offers hope and salvation to all the world, not just to the Jews. He came to the Jews first, but then he has now been seen by all the world. That should give us joy, exceeding joy. Truly, God has revealed the good news to all the nations. His providence led them to Jesus, and the natural outflow of that is worship. Their worship involved, first, joyful praise. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They were extremely happy, so much so they were rejoicing exceedingly above and beyond what would normally be. There was a change in their posture when they entered into the house where Jesus was. What did they do? They bowed down before them on their faces. They bowed to the ground and worshiped him. They submitted to the lordship of Christ. They entered into a posture of humility, brokenness before him. They came to worship the King. There was heartfelt and heart-filled giving. They opened their treasures. They presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gold is the only gift suitable for a king. The only gift that's right to be given to a king. Frankincense, this priest would burn incense before the Lord, before the altar of the God, as they offered up prayers for the people. And myrrh is a burial spice. Brings a pleasing aroma to death. I know that's a weird statement. Did you know death can have a pleasing aroma? Not in a physical sense. Scripture tells us that precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. You know, when I leave this world, I want there to be a pleasant aroma that remains. I want to be one who has offered up myself as Christ offered himself. I want to be a pleasing aroma in a world that's filled with the stench of death. We can have joy, exceeding joy, even in that. So how do we then take this story and apply this story to our lives today? Well, let me ask you a question. Who did you come for today? Why did you come today? You might ask how you got here. John's going to say, my car. Yeah. But who did you come for today? Did you come today to worship the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the one to which every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord? Have you come to worship him? That word worship is a really cool word, but it deals mainly with how you ascribe value to. And when you say, I worship something, that means I value him more than anything else. And you will sometimes hear people say, oh, I just love my grandchildren or my children or some guy or some girl. I just worship the ground they walk on. And what they're saying is, I'm ascribing more value to them than anything else in my world. That's what they're saying. The Magi looked and saw a star. They heard or read or knew somehow that what that meant was there was a birth of the King of the Jews. And they came and ascribed more value to him. You know, what happens if they walk up into Herod's house and go, hey, we've come to see the King of the Jews that's just been born? I mean, what's to keep Herod from going, you know what, there ain't but one king in this town, off with your head? They didn't consider that. They came in and said, we've come to see him. We want to worship. We want to worship. Herod tried to use them to find Jesus, and God had other plans. But why did you come today? What is it that's drawn you to Jesus? Have you come to worship? Have you come to ascribe glory and honor to the one who is worthy? Or did you just come to church? See, that's where a lot of folks are today. They just go to church. I went to church yesterday. Kind of like checked that box. Did what I was supposed to do. Or did you come expecting today? The Magi didn't go there and ask, hey, is this a real thing? Notice that. They didn't ask, hey, we read this or we heard this or we saw this. Is this a real thing? You know what they said? Hey, where's he at? They were expecting to find Jesus. Did you come here today expecting the Holy Spirit to work in his people, in our hearts, in our circumstances? Or did you just come to church just to check a box? I got to be honest with you. Going to church to check a box is a miserable existence. Trying to keep up with somebody else's rules, that don't ever work. Did you come to see Jesus and to worship him? The Magi came to worship. Let me ask you this. How have we come today? Did we come with exceeding joy? Now, this is where I'm going to throw you a curveball, because you're going to be like, if I don't say yes, I got problems, man. I got stuff going on in life. I got issues. I can't talk about that. He's wanting me to say, yes, I came with great joy. You know what? Sometimes you walk in that door and you're toting the weight of the world. The world has come down on you. The world has beat on you. Yes, we want to come with exceeding great joy. Sometimes there's the weight of the world on you. You know what? Frankincense was given to our Lord, our high priest, who stands before the throne of the Father, and he intercedes on our behalf. So whatever you brought today, if you came today and you're ready to worship You're ready to lift up holy hands and pray. You're ready to sing out. You're ready to glorify the Lord your God. He's ready to receive. But you know what? If you came in today and your life is wrecked, He's ready to receive that as well. You know that? See, a lot of times we come in, you come in that back door, preacher stands there and he goes, "Hey, how are you doing today?" What do you say? What do you normally say? "It's all good. It's all good, preacher." My daddy's thing was, if I felt any better, it'd be wasted. Right? Or if I felt any better, I'd need two of me. That's the lie. I mean, people are racked with pain. They're racked with misery in their lives, and they need to see the light and be drawn to Christ. They have the wrong expectation. I got to get fixed first, and then I can go. Got to get my hair right. Got to get my heart right. Got to get all these things right, and then I can go to church. It's not how this works. It's not how this works. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest." The Magi didn't clean up. This scripture doesn't say ex-Magi showed up to worship Jesus. Pagan magicians saw a glorious light, and they were drawn to the Savior. Is that what we're drawn to today? Look, I'm hoping that you walk through that door and you are rejoicing with exceeding great joy today. But if you brought in the rest, you're in the right place. You're in the right place. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit." You might want to write that one down. I had to learn that one, memorize that one. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And then finally, what do we have to offer the King? What do you have to offer the King? Here they offered frankincense, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The best of the best, gold, man. I oftentimes think about this story, and I know it's not in the scriptures, but it seems to me maybe a better understanding sometimes is maybe that of the little drummer boy. What did he have to bring? Nothing. I got nothing. That will ascribe the value, the glory of my Lord. I don't have anything. I don't have anything to bring. Only to your cross I cling. See, the sacrifices of God are not all these different things that people think. The sacrifices of God or a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, God will never despise. Did you come today broken? And look, and your world doesn't have to be falling apart to be broken. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? But there's a brokenness in all believers who come to worship. They recognize their need of a Savior. They recognize the value of Jesus' work on this earth. They recognize the glory of God's purpose to redeem fallen man. And they recognize they had nothing to do with it. And we ascribe all glory, honor, and praise to the one who is worthy. to our Lord and Savior Jesus. Now, the interesting thing about the book of Matthew is it begins with come and see. It begins with come and see. The Magi, come and see the place where he is. And it ends with go and tell. So today, we come together to see. And we walk out that door, we go to tell. This time together is for us to worship our King, worship the one who is worthy. And then when we leave this place, we leave this place as salt and light to savor, to preserve, to shine into the darkness and the world around us. That's the reality of who we are. That's not just a good church goal. That's who you are in Christ. Thank you for letting me tell this story. I'm not a good storyteller in this sense. Y'all can come. We'll have our song. But the story of Jesus is one that has been told countless times, all the generations, and will continue to be so throughout the history of this world. Until he returns. My encouragement to you, follow after him.